I'd like to welcome everyone this afternoon, and I'd like to say at the very outset that there's a number of seminars at this conference that are designed for different aspects of the work of evangelism. In fact, it's good to recognize that in the work of evangelism there are different ways and means of reaching the lost. In fact, personally, for myself, I love door-to-door work. Others love to get down into the marketplace and preach the gospel in the open street. Some are great at one-to-one witnessing. And there are different aspects of reaching the lost. But this seminar this afternoon is particularly looking at the aspect of the responsibility of the local church in the proclamation, the public preaching of the gospel. And it's our desire and prayer at the outcome that there will be deeply a challenge in your heart and in your local assembly where you come from, that there will be freshly again that desire to publicly proclaim the good news of the gospel. When I was asked to give this seminar, it was put to me in this way, that there are many today who are saying in our assemblies that we don't need to preach the gospel. The church is for teaching and not preaching. Well, of course, Satan loves that idea. But what I want to really do this afternoon is to present to you the fact of the Word of God, that it is in accordance with the New Testament that the local church is responsible for the proclamation of the gospel. And we're going to look at that in a number of ways as we go along. First of all, what is the gospel? I trust that you've all got a sheet. If not, Sean is at the back there. Put your hand up and he'll bring one to you. What is the gospel? Let's turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. We'll try our best to get through this very quickly so that we might have the opportunity for a question or two at the end, if we can get that in. Galatians chapter 1. And let's come in at verse 11. And again, I'm bringing a verse or two here and there out from its setting. It would be good to look at each one of these and spend a lot of time on them, but I don't have the time to do that. But just to bring one or two things from them as we go along. Verse 11, it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel is a divine revelation. It is good news that has come from heaven. It is heaven's answer to earth's need. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, we're reminded, how can they hear without a preacher? The revelation of the gospel has been given. And says Paul, "I did not receive it from man. I was not taught it by man. It did not begin in the ideas of men." This is not something that someone thought up that would be a good idea to present. The gospel is a revelation that has come from heaven itself. It is heaven's news for this perishing world. If you say that you take away the gospel from our corporate responsibility as an assembly, we are closing the door to divine revelation. We're hearing our brother Joe the other night there, last night, who was saying, and looking at the idea of vision, the thought of revelation, what God has revealed to us. And God has revealed to us in the gospel concerning his Son. All that we have and are as believers this afternoon have come to us through the gospel. The moment that we heard it and received it and believed it, what did we believe? Not someone's thoughts or ideas, but the revelation of God to men. And that revelation came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul is bringing to the Corinthian church the declaration of the gospel, which they had already received through his preaching to them. He's continuing on in his ministry to the Corinthian church by declaring again the truth that they had already received when he preached the gospel to them. And not only that, when he brought this declaration of truth to them, he says, you have received it, you're standing in it, you've been saved by it, and you're standing in it. It is a positional truth that you're standing in the very gospel that you have believed and have received. It is a declaration of the truth of God. That's what the gospel is. You know, I was in a post office one day, just going into my box where I get my mail, and there were two or three young people in there that were going to school. They'd be in about their early teens. And just as I happened to pass them by, one said to the other, trying to convince whatever he had been telling him, this is the gospel truth that I'm telling you. Well, that was good news for him. That was music to my ears. So I went over and I said, that was an interesting expression that you said there. Can you tell me, what is the gospel truth? He didn't have a single clue. But he was trying to convince his friend that what he was telling him was the absolute truth. And he didn't know what that truth was. The gospel is the truth of God. And I want to bring that again to you this afternoon. It is a declaration of divine truth that we have heard, that we have received, that we have believed, and Paul is declaring it again. And it is the responsibility of the assembly of God to publicly declare the truth of the gospel. Continue in it. Don't give it up. There are those that would try to tell us, well, and I've had this a number of times, by the way, the reason why the gospel shouldn't be preached in our assemblies anymore is because, well, usually the family Bible, or so I'll zoom in on that for a moment or two, is when usually the gospel, or should be preached, should I say, if there was those that were bringing in their friends and so on. After all, 90% of the audience would be believers. So you're preaching to the 10%. If there's only one soul in your building that has never heard the gospel, it's the responsibility at that particular time for the gospel to be presented to that individual soul. There's other aspects of the gospel when you're looking at it at the moment, but for that sinner, they need to hear the gospel. I've heard so many believers who encourage friends to come and hear the gospel, and when they get there, the gospel is never presented, the truth of it's never taught, and never revealed to them. How sad, isn't it? They'll say, well, it's the only time in the week when most of the saints are out. I would assume, and I'm judging, and I'm giving a very general picture this afternoon, that I don't know your areas or where you're all from, and there are many assemblies represented in our group today. And I'm speaking in general terms. But I'm sure in your assembly there is provision for the teaching of the Word of God. Maybe the evening meeting is designed for the teaching of the Word of God. The prayer meeting and the ministry meeting in the midweek. The Bible studies that go on in many assembly groups, in many assemblies. And there are adequate provision made for the teaching of the Word of God to the saints. And yet many of the saints who will not avail themselves of that opportunity, but only come at the family Bible hour, and we miss the opportunity of the function of that particular gathering to bring the gospel to those who are lost, because there is the need to teach the believers who are there. That's a sad situation, isn't it? That is a sad, sad situation indeed. The gospel is a declaration of divine truth. Ephesians chapter 3. I better move quickly. And go so far. I'm zooming in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see, there's all men, men's in italics there, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's speaking about the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as he preaches that wonderful gospel, he's making all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is the mystery of Ephesians, and particularly in chapter 3? It's the mystery that the Gentile is made fellow heir with the Jew in the same body. That's a mystery, unfolded and revealed. And that mystery has been revealed to all. Who's the all? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God is displaying by the church, in the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mystery to the world, the heavenly world, looking on and looking in. God's manifold wisdom, This is God's wisdom that is being displayed in the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The political world has never been able to do this, by the way. Jew and Gentile together has never yet come, has it? And yet the gospel has brought the Jew and the Gentile together in one body. When I was younger, I used to think it was a marvelous thing when a Jew was saved and brought in to the body of Christ. I've learned since how totally wrong that thinking is. It's a marvelous thing that we who were Gentiles by nature and outside of the commonwealth of Israel has come to share with the Jew in the same privilege of being in the body of Christ. How did that come? By the gospel, by the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as it's done, and as it's being unfolded, the mystery is being unfolded rather to the heavenly world looking in. Now it's interesting when you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 there, when Peter speaks about the prophets diligently searching for the salvation that you and I have in Christ. And then he talks about the angels desiring to look into, not the salvation, but the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, the angels desire to look into. When you shut off the gospel in the corporate witness of the testimony of the local assembly, not only are we closing the door to the wisdom of God being displayed, but the angels must get a little bit confused. They must wonder what's going on, because it's in that very ministry that the desire to look into the wonder of it all. What a responsibility to preach this wonderful gospel. Look at Acts chapter 20, very quickly, Acts chapter 20. Now Paul is addressing the elders here at Ephesus. Very pertinent points he's bringing out to them. Let's come down to verse 24. Verse 24. He's talking earlier about testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus. He's publicly taught them, publicly and from house to house, the responsibility of the gospel. Verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify or to give testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The gospel in its public preaching is part of the counsel of God. He has not shunned to declare it. He has not held it back. He says, I am free from the blood of all men. And not only that, I'm giving testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. What a tremendous statement that is. When you think about it, that this dear servant of God has not shunned in his responsibility in the public proclamation and testimony of the gospel as it goes forward. And so, for all who hear, he was free from the blood of all men. That means he was free from the responsibility for he faithfully discharged the responsibility in the proclamation of the gospel. Now let's move very quickly. Romans chapter 10, I'll just refer to this verse as we go for the sake of time. He speaks about the gospel as being the glad tidings of good news. Glad tidings presented in the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. The one we are a savor of death unto death, the other a savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. The gospel is the savor of Christ. And as a savor of Christ, there is life unto life, and death unto death. Think about that for a moment. What a tremendous thing to think about, that the gospel, even to the lost, even to those who are dead, is still a savor of Christ. It's a fragrance that brings joy to his heart. It brings Christ to them. And in the bringing of Christ to them, there is a twofold reaction to those that are listening, to those who are saved, a savor of life, to those who are lost, a savor of death. And so there is the responsibility of bringing that savor of Christ to those who are perishing in their sin. Now let's look just very briefly at why should we preach the gospel to the sinner, first of all. I'll just make references to these. I think most of you may be familiar with them. You can look them up at your leisure, just to keep the time flowing here. First of all, the gospel was a royal commission that was given. The Lord Jesus, you remember, before he went back to heaven, he sends out his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want to say something here. There are many who are trying to teach today that it is an individual responsibility. So it's not a corporate responsibility, it's not a responsibility of the local church, but it's individual to go out. It is the responsibility of the local church to go out. He's sending them out as a body. And when you come into Acts chapter 2, you remember, those who responded to that wonderful news of the gospel in Acts chapter 2 with Peter as the preacher, but the body is surrounding him. They went out at the bidding of his commission. And when that commission was fulfilled, what great result followed, you remember, in Acts chapter 2. And there was established in Jerusalem the first church in Acts chapter 2 as a result of the preaching of the gospel on that particular occasion. It was a royal commission given to his disciples as a body to go out and to preach the gospel of his grace to every creature. Another reason why we should preach the gospel to the sinner is because the need is great. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Hidden to those who are lost. We've been reminded at this conference what it means to be lost. Aimlessly, carelessly, going through life without any sense of direction. And there needs to be the presentation of the gospel because the need is great. Every time I go through the gospels in my reading, it always strikes me the tremendous need. The Lord Jesus touched the need of the multitude. Whether it's the hungry, whether it was the blind, whether it was the deaf, whether it was the lame, whether it was the sick, whether it was the dead. We bring that into spiritual terms today. We look around and we see the multitude around us, and we see them lost. And in their lost condition, how great their need is. And as the corporate witness of the local church, we ought to have a burden and a sense of responsibility to the awful, appalling need that is around us, around our doorstep, around the area of your assembly, around the area of your home, where you are, where you work, wherever you are. There is an appalling need, appalling need. And the only answer to meet the need is Christ. And Christ presented in the gospel is our responsibility as a corporate testimony and witness and local church. Now the reason is the time is short. The time is short. 2 Corinthians 6. I had a real difficulty preparing this in some ways, because in every passage that we're coming to, I could just feel like getting into the gospel with you. And if we could take that spirit home with us and take it back to your local assemblies and get the feel again for the tremendous need to hear the gospel being preached. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is absolutely imperative to recognize individually and corporately together as assemblies that the time is short. We're coming to the end of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's an old hymn we used to sing back home. Man's day is fast receding. The day of God will come. And for the sinner, and for those that are lost, time is so short. And we can sit, and we can come in our snug way, and we can enjoy our fellowship. It's wonderful to enjoy the fellowship of the local church, but if we're totally insensitive to the needs around us. And the urgency of the matter, we don't have much longer to go. As a testimony on the earth, and for the sinner especially, time is running out. Time is running out. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're reminded that God is long-suffering. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The long suffering of God. If God is long suffering and patient with the sinner, shouldn't we be? I was thinking the other day about Noah. building his ark. We like to, I love that in the gospel, but think of Noah building the ark, preparing an ark for the saving of his house. He knows impending judgment is coming, and he makes he hears the challenge from God, and he builds his ark. But you know, he didn't just build the ark. Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And when you come into the epistle to the Romans, what is the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed. How do we bring God's righteousness to the sinner? It's in the gospel. And that gospel is presented in a public way in the proclamation and in the preaching of it. I said earlier, there are many eras of evangelism. But remember, the preaching of the gospel is God's divine method of reaching the lost. It's scripturally given, and it ought to be practically employed as we go along. Matthew 9:36, because the Lord loves them. That's the passage you remember when the Lord looked upon the multitude and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep that gets lost. There's one thing about a sheep that gets lost, it can't find its way back. I come from a country that is full of sheep. In fact, they're almost part of us. In some kind of a way. The Lord says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. And one thing is absolutely sure about a sheep. It can't find its own way back. There is only one refuge for the sheep that's lost. It needs a shepherd to find it. And the sheep that is lost is in the place of danger. Because there are those that are just the wild beasts are just waiting to devour it. Let me tell you something. To the world around us, the wild beasts are waiting to devour. What this world needs is a shepherd. You needed one, didn't you? I'm glad that I can be on David's side and say, the Lord is my shepherd. But these people in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord looked upon the multitude. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know what it says about the Lord? It says he was moved with compassion. That word compassion there means he was moved with a burning love. That word compassion there means he was moved with a burning love. Oh, can I ask us this afternoon, when was the last time you felt a burning passion for the lost? In their condition, in their sad situation, you need to bring the compassion of Christ to them, reminded that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That love, that passion of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. It says about David Livingstone, he uses these words, the love of Christ compels me. In other words, it's the driving force in my life. The love of Christ drove him into regions beyond, into where no white man had ever gone. You see, while he was very courageous, he was. I often admire him as I read about him, but let me tell you something. He wasn't courageous in himself. It was a driving force that took him there, and that was the love of Christ. Have we lost it? You know, the more you get in love with someone, the more you want to talk about them, isn't that right? Maybe the tragedy is why we're not witnessing about Christ is that we've fallen out of love with him. That was the condition of Ephesus, wasn't it? They've lost their first love. That fresh love for Christ had gone. They become cold and indifferent. And is it the case, my brethren and sisters, this afternoon, that we've become cold and indifferent to the awful, tragic loss of those that are perishing in their sins? May we take the love of Christ to them. As I present this to you this afternoon, there is only one way. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't say, I am our way. He says, I am the way. The only way. Some people say, well, what's the difference between you and the Muslims? Or the other religions of the world? Why can't we believe them all? The fact is, this is where multiculturalism and its ministry in society is bringing us. We're all going in the same direction. No, we are not. There is only one way to God, and there's only one way to heaven, and Christ is the way. And the church, in its corporate witness and testimony, ought to be proclaiming that way in the community where you live and where I live too. Now, what is the gospel ministry to the saints? I really want to deal with this a little bit for a moment or two. You see, the trend that's coming in today is we don't need preaching the gospel, we need teaching the word of God. I find that almost incredible thinking. Because, you know, you can't go through the gospels or the epistles, you can't go through the epistles alone without facing the gospel. It's wherever you go. It's at the very heart and core of everything that we have in the teaching of the word of God. Let's look at some of its ministry to the saint. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It's a well-known verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing. The power of God to those who are saved. I don't know about you, but when I hear the gospel being preached, I'm sure glad that power has worked in my heart and in my life. It's not only the power of God, if you go on in this chapter, you'll find that the gospel is the wisdom of God. God's wisdom displayed, and God's wisdom is foolishness to the Greek, the philosopher, the intellectual thinking mind that by wisdom has put God out of their lives, out of the reckoning, out of the thinking, Romans chapter 1, they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They do not want to have a knowledge of God. And by wisdom, they have, worldly wisdom that is, they have abandoned the idea of God in their thinking. And the preaching of the cross, someone who has died and was crucified where someone sins is absolutely foolish. But I'm glad this afternoon that for me as a believer and for you as a believer, it is divine power and it's divine wisdom. Did you know the foolishness, the wisdom of men is foolishness with God? God is wiser than men. God moves in a mysterious way and displays his wisdom and his wonders in a way that man cannot comprehend, and even we can't comprehend today. But God's wisdom and power is displayed in the preaching of the gospel of the cross. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. This is an interesting verse to enjoy. This is the end of Romans, of course. The whole doctrine, the whole of the epistle to the Romans is the doctrine of the gospel. The great truths of the gospel come out in the epistle to the Romans. But he says in verse 25 at the end of it, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The preaching of the gospel has an establishing effect upon the believer. It builds us up in our faith. It makes us strong in the Word. It gives us a solid foundation for our feet to rest upon. And that's why the preaching of the gospel is essential in our assemblies today, that we might become stronger and established in the faith. Good to have the gospel preached. Some of the earlier brethren used to say when I was younger that there's nothing that brings the saints to appreciate again where they are before God than the preaching of the gospel. When was the last time your assembly had a series in the gospel? Take it to them, by the way. Take it to them, ask them. When was the last time that you had a serious effort in the gospel to reach the lost? But it establishes us in our faith. 1 Corinthians, my first computer error. I'm an amateur at computers, so you'll have to forgive me. This should be 1 Corinthians 15, but we've already read these verses, verses 1 to 4. It keeps fresh the foundation of our faith. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. I've had the joy of seeing a number of saved who were in assembly fellowship. That might seem staggering, but that's fact. A lot of people have a problem because they said, well, I know a number who have come and said, well, I've said so many sinners' prayers, and I don't feel any different. I remember one person in particular that I said that to. And I said, let's forget the sinner's prayers for a moment. I want to tell you some wonderful truth. Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it's difficult in believing that. You know, it's so easy to sign a card and say a prayer. But the more I come to appreciate the gospel of God's grace, it is a doctrine to be believed. There's truth to be accepted. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Do you believe that? that Christ rose from the dead. Not just theoretically, but in actual fact that he rose. For the great foundation truth of the gospel is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, and alive forevermore. And as long as he lives, we shall live also. People often ask me what I think about eternal security. The Bible speaks about eternal life. Life that never ends. Life that is eternal, because he is eternal. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. And as long as he lives, we shall live also. How long is that? Forever and forever and forever and forever. What a great truth is the resurrection of Christ that establishes us in our faith. Colossians 1 and 5 keeps alive the living hope within us, the hope of the gospel which he heard through the preaching of the gospel. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, it keeps alive the living hope. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? There was a time when we were without hope, without God in this world, but every time we hear the gospel being preached as a believer, does it give you a thrill to know that you're on your way to heaven? The number of people that have said to me going out the door, oh boy, I'm glad that I'm going to heaven. So am I. What a hope we have. It's laid up for you in heaven, says Paul in Colossians chapter 1. It's waiting for us. Peter says it's reserved. A place reserved in heaven for you. Is your place reserved? Is there someone in this group this afternoon and you're not sure whether your place is reserved or not? Can be and will be the moment you accept that Christ died for your sins and rose again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say you might be. He doesn't say you could be. He says you shall be. My friends, this afternoon, are you sure? There are only two reserved spots that I understand in the New Testament. A place reserved in heaven and a place reserved in the blackness of the darkness forever. Which one is it? I almost feel like getting into the gospel, you see. Isn't it wonderful? The gospel is so thrilling in its presentation. Keeps alive the living hope that we have within us. Provides the milk necessary for spiritual growth in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. Read that again. At your leisure, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then it says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Not was preached, is preached unto you. Then he goes on, the chapter divisions are not always inspired, but in the whole context of the chapter. This is as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby, and the preaching of the gospel provides the milk for spiritual growth in the new believer in Christ. Gives them food, gives them sustenance, gives them the nourishment that is necessary for their spiritual growth and development. We've looked at Ephesians 3 and 8. Look at Ephesians 6 and 15 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. This is part of the armor of God. I want to make a comment here. That verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 15, and your feet, this is part of this armor, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now the feet is that part of the body, that the feet is the part that holds the whole body up. It sustains the weight of the whole body, the feet does. And here is part of the armor that has been given to us, is the gospel of peace, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you take away the gospel, the whole body won't go very far, will it? They remove their feet from us, we would just collapse. We wouldn't be able to go one single step. And remember that the armor was given in order it might withstand against the wiles of the devil, against his attack. I wonder if some of the reasons why we're experiencing so much satanic attack in our assemblies today is because we've abandoned the preaching of the gospel. We're letting an inroad in for Satan to attack and to destroy and to seek to hinder. He wants totally destroyed, we're hearing this morning. But if you remove the gospel preaching from your assembly, you're taking part of God's armor away that will bring a weakness whereby Satan will have a target to get an inroad in and cause his havoc, as he does in so many ways amongst the people of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is an interesting verse. I enjoyed this verse as I was looking at it. Verse 18. It says, verse 16, thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel, where? Throughout all the churches. Here is a brother who was praised, if you like, who caused the spirit of rejoicing because he brought the gospel in every church. All the churches had the blessing of the gospel through this brother. His name was. That tells me that the churches as a whole had an interest and a joy when the gospel was being preached. I find it strange, but it's becoming more and more frequent as time goes by to hear individual believers saying, oh, not the gospel again. You know, there's something wrong, isn't there? There's something wrong when that attitude is taken. Now, very quickly, for a few minutes, let me just run through this. My time's gone really too fast. Romans chapter 1, we should preach the gospel out of a spirit of indebtedness. Paul says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, the wise, the unwise. There's a debt to be paid. Then he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, so we should preach the gospel in a spirit of readiness. The 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says it's a necessity that has been laid upon me. It's out of a spirit of necessity. It is absolutely necessary, says Paul, that I preach the gospel. It is necessary that the assemblies preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's vital. It's important. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 40, it's out of a spirit of boldness. Paul says you were much more bold. The word is courageous. When you saw the blessing that has come through my bonds in Christ's imprisonment, it says you were much more bold to preach the word with conviction and with power as they did. There was an example given and they followed the example. Out of a spirit of service, Philippians chapter 2, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, really should be in there a spirit of urgency, because the time is short. Now let me just wind this up very quickly. The gospel should be preached because it is pleasing to God. That's the first thing. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please God who entrusted me with the gospel, given it as a deposit. You say, well, that was for Paul, that wasn't for the local church. He's speaking to the church at Thessalonians and he says, out from you sounded forth the word of life. Out from you sounded forth the word of life. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is a pattern saint to all who believe. A pattern saint, a model set up, if you like, for us to take note of and emulate and follow. Says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And what a wonderful thing it would be if we followed him in this way when he said it pleased God who entrusted me to preach the gospel. It is for the conversion of the sinner. It is for the equipping of the servant. It is for the upbuilding of the saint. That's one aspect that I didn't get into. Just make one comment on it. I was preaching the gospel fairly recently, and at the end of it, a dear brother came over to me and he said, you know, I go out in the street and says, you'll give me so much material to work with. You're equipping the servant. I thank God for the gospel that I listened to when I was younger. I was telling the other group, maybe just throw this in for a little bit of encouragement to the younger people, some young men in here. I tell you, oh, that you might get a feel for the preaching of the gospel. Dear old brother, that was a real spiritual father to me. When I was about 15, he said, you want to be a preacher of the gospel. You know, in these days, my assembly, little assembly back in Scotland, had a track band on a Monday night, and an open air on a Tuesday night, and a Bible study on a Wednesday night. Didn't leave you much in the rest of the week, but a children's work going, and that was how it started. It was a corporate responsibility, not an individual responsibility. And these brethren used to take you out, and in the open air they would just almost push you out into the front seat, just shout out a gospel text. John 3:16 or whatever. That's how you got started, you know. He used to say to me, you know, you want to be a preacher? When you're at home by yourself, get all the chairs out. Just imagine everyone is filled with a sinner. You get a passage, gospel passage, and just preach your heart out, he would say. And you know, I used to do that. There were nobody ever got saved, but there were nobody there. But I'll tell you something, the people next door certainly heard the gospel. Then he would say, go up into the fields and preach the gospel to the cows. I want to challenge some young men to try that sometime.
You know, our brother and I, young brother and myself, that's what we did.
You know, one thing about cows, they all came down and listened. And we would get John 3:16 and we would preach at them. And you know something? None of them got saved. But they sure listened to the gospel. But oh, I tell you, these were days of developing. Paul says about Timothy as a young man, he served with me in the gospel. Good when you get others. Can I just leave a challenge as I close this session together? For those who are preachers among us here, and I'm sure there are one or two in this audience to preach the gospel, take a younger man along with you. Give them a few minutes, even. To those assembly elders in this group, encourage the preachers who come along to bring the young men with them to give them a few minutes. We've come into a brand of professionalism today, haven't we? It's got to be professional men that's up on our platform. I'm not against that, by the way. I'm not against men whom God has used in a wonderful way. But the young men need to start somewhere. And I'm indebted to men of God who just took us along and said, you're on for 5 minutes next week with me. Prepare something in the week. And it kept you going, got you started, got the feel for it, door-to-door work. People are saying, well, why? In this age, do you actually go door-to-door? They don't do as much as they used to do, but I tell you, I love it when I do. With all these Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're really making a mess of it. Let me tell you something, we're letting them make a mess of it. Because we're not doing it like we used to do it. When was the last time your neighborhood was touched with the gospel? Some of the young people here, you say, well, that's for the gospel preachers. No, it's not. My young friends, can I encourage you this afternoon to just look at the few homes around where you live, or around where your assembly is, and get a bundle of tracts and just go and... Sure, you'll make mistakes. I did. I made a lot of mistakes. I had to learn. There were times when I had to run for my life. But I tell you something. Oh, feel for it when you get it. That soul that needs to be saved. I was telling him the other day, and I must close with this one, it's always a joy to me as I look back on one of my first experiences of door-to-door work. I went up this driveway, there was a big house, there was an old lady in her garden. She would be about 90 years of age. That's what I thought when I was 15. She must have been about 60, but I thought she was 90. And I came up to her and I said, would you like to have a gospel tract? She says, no, I don't need it. I don't need it, is her word. I said, you know what the Bible says? You must be born again. Well, she says, how can I be born again when I'm an old woman? I says, you know, that's exactly what the man in the Bible said. Remember, I'm only 15 then. I'd tackle this differently now, but I says, that's what the man in the Bible said. How can I be born when I'm old? But Jesus said, you must be born again. She said, do you realize who I am? And I said, Noah, who are you? She said, I'm the daughter of the minister of the Church of Scotland. And when I get to heaven, Peter's going to be waiting at the gates to welcome me in. I said, I'm afraid, lady, you'll never get in on that basis. Well, I tell you, I'd run halfway down the drive. She had a garden hoe in her hand, you know. And I'm running, by the way, and I got halfway down, and I just stopped, and I thought, this is crazy, and I'm looking this whole way. I better face it. And I turned around to face it. I said, you know what the Bible says? You must be born again.
Well, I did run the rest of the way. You know, when I got home that night, I can honestly say I got down on my knees and I prayed for that dear lady who thought she was going to heaven because of who she was. And you get a feeling of it. We're needing the vision, as we have. We need to catch afresh the vision that our souls that are perishing in your neighborhood, in your assembly neighborhood, and it's the responsibility of every local church to publicly preach the gospel and make it known that souls might be saved. You'll have nobody to teach if nobody gets saved. Teach them the gospel. I've really gone, I think, maybe, oh no, I'm right on time. First time I think that the preacher stopped Let's close the door to prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks again for this time together. We realize the urgency of time running out for those that are perishing. We think of the responsibility that has been placed upon us as Paul to say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We thank this good news, the greatest news that ever fell upon the ears of mortal men and women. And we praise thy name that we have heard it, and we have received it, and we have believed it. And help us, because we have, to go and share it with others. We pray for the assemblies that are represented in this gathering today, that they may go home with a deep desire and conviction of heart seek to reach out to those who are lost. Remember the remainder of this day. We thank thee for the fellowship of saints.